You can be seated. Well, it's great to have you with us here for worship this morning. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're continuing in our summer series that we're calling Enjoying the Fullness of God. And one of the realities that we face every day, you and I, is that we live in a very fragmented world. It feels like the world is just trying to pull us in a million different directions at once. There's so many demands on our time, so many demands on our resources, so many people, you know, kind of clawing for us to go in one direction or another. And that's before you factor in that there are many things that we actually ourselves would like to pursue, things that we would like to go after, things that would be important to us. And so we end up feeling very fragmented, very pulled in so many different directions. We feel distracted. We have a loss of focus. We have a loss of just clarity in life in general because of the incredible fragmentation that we experience in this life here and now today. And so as we've been talking about the spiritual disciplines this summer, we're seeing that the remedy to these cultural ills that we experience, the repair, the fix whenever we are having these things come into our life that are pulling us away from God, is to go deep into His Word and deep into the spiritual disciplines to be recentered and refocused on the person of Christ. And I know you have that internal sense in you that this fragmentation is not the way that God has built you to be pulled in so many different directions. And so what is the opposite of that? What is the contrary, the going in the other direction of this fragmentation? Well, I would submit to you that the answer to this fragmentation would be that of simplicity. To pursue simplicity in your life, we're going to see, is going to be more in the image of God and the way that He has created you to be. Now, simple and simplicity is actually a very old word. You know, English is not that old of a language, but this is one of our oldest words, and it's kind of gone through a few different iterations and shades of meaning. For example, some people would say that simple is not the opposite of fragmented, it's the opposite of complex. But that's actually not the case, because something can be very complicated, something can be very robust without being fragmented. See, you know, the theory of relativity is one of the simplest theories that was ever invented, and it brings together all of God's creation, but it took this, maybe the smartest man ever in the world to figure out this simple little formula. Simple is also not the opposite of wise in this context. If you read Proverbs, you'll actually see that from time to time, especially translations from the last 100 years, because now we tend to use the word simple in some ways to mean not wise or of a lower intellect. That's not the type of simplicity that we're talking about today. We're actually talking about one of the original meanings of the word. In fact, it comes from the word simplus in Latin, and simplus referred to medicine that was made from one constituent, from one plant. It's an image of a singularity that can't be divided, that is unpolluted, that is unstained. It is all one cohesive whole. That's the type of soul that God has created you to have, a soul that is integrated, a soul that is simple because it is undivided and not fragmented by the world that surrounds us. Now, being kind of from the Northeast, you may have heard, you've probably heard of the writer Henry David Thoreau. And back in the 19th century, kind of mid-1850s, he decided he wanted to figure out what this simplicity could look like. And so he went out to Walden Pond, and he got himself a cute little cabin, and he kind of took an intentionally simple approach to life for a season. And of course, as a writer, as you would expect, he journaled all of this. And he talked about, you know, what does it look like to pursue this type of simplicity in life? And he didn't cut himself off. He wasn't a hermit. Actually, friends would go to see him, and he would take walks. But he just took this season where he was intentionally simple. And coming out of it, here's part of what he wrote in Walden. He said, "Our life is frittered away by detail. Simplify, simplify, simplify. I say let your affairs be as 2 or 3 and not 100 or 1,000. Instead of 1,000,000, count 6 and keep your accounts on your thumbnail," meaning they're small. What I find fascinating is when Thoreau was talking about this complicated life, he said this before electricity was discovered and put to use. He said this before the telephone was invented. So do you think in our day it's going to be harder or easier to seek simplicity instead of fragmentation? Of course, it'll be so much harder, magnitudes more difficult. Jesus, when he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he was kind of going through this list in Matthew 6 of many of the things that can concern us or fragment us or worry us. And he was talking about, you know, don't worry about what you're going to eat, or don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about the concerns of this life. And Jesus, you know, landed that section with a verse that you're probably familiar with. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus was saying, here's what it looks like to be unified, to be whole, to be completely in Christ, is to seek him first, to seek his ways first, and then God is going to take care of all of those fragments, all of those concerns, all of those issues that surround us. And so today, as part of this summer series on enjoying the fullness of God, we'll be discussing the discipline of simplicity. But we're going to do it in a different way. Today, instead of just teaching kind of in one long section, I want to take time between kind of each movement of our message to worship together, to allow God to speak to our hearts, because part of simplicity is a willingness to just slow down, a willingness to say, hey, you know, we've got some time here. We've got some time together. Because the reason that we gather is we're asking God to meet us in a new and a fresh way every single week. You know, God has poured out his Spirit on all of his believers, and it's back in the book of Acts, but the Spirit also talks about being constantly refilled, constantly being refreshed in our faith, staying firm, standing firm. So that's why we're here today, is to be encouraged in the pursuit of the discipline of simplicity. So as we worship, I would invite you to sing along if you feel comfortable, to reflect, to listen, to know that God has met us in this space. And this is a time that we grow in our ability to hear his voice, to be drawn into that which he has created us to do and to be. And we ask him to just continually and always fill us again with who he is. You know, God is simple. And that may be hard for us to connect with. To say, wait a minute, God is the most infinite being in the universe. There's nothing more robust than him. There's no one with more power, more strength, more authority. How can we say that God is simple? But remember, simple is the opposite of fragmented. It is not the opposite of wise. It's not even the opposite of complex. Simple is the opposite of fragmented. And God himself is the most simple, whole, complete being in the universe. In fact, if you go back to one of the foundational prayers of the Jewish faith, and the Christian faith, of course, is built on the legacy of the Jewish faith. So that means one of the foundational prayers of the Christian faith, the Jewish faith, is the prayer that they call the Shema, which just means hear. In fact, in the time of Jesus, this prayer was prayed both morning and night. And it was the first verse of this statement where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." A statement of simplicity. Saying God is one. He is complete. He is whole. And out of that comes the command. Now, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So this was that fundamental prayer that in the Jewish faith they would pray twice a day, every day, to remind themselves the most important thing is this, to know that God is one and that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. So much so that when Jesus was teaching, they came to him and they're actually sort of trying to trick him up. And a lawyer, one of the Pharisees who was an attorney came to him and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And it was kind of funny because when the Pharisees came to Jesus, they would kind of ask questions because they wanted to know the answer, but they also were really just trying to trip him up. But Jesus was like, "Listen, we already know this. It's this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So Jesus was making it clear, the most important thing is to understand that God is one. Now, why would that be so critical? Now, in the context in which Deuteronomy was originally written, the culture was a little different than it is today, and they struggled with different things that maybe you might be struggling with today. Now, this was written in a time and in a culture of polytheism, meaning most cultures believed in many, many gods. They had sort of a pantheon of gods. They would have usually a hierarchy to it. There would be the more important gods. There would be the less important gods. And there were all these fables and stories. You know, you might be familiar with like Greek mythology. That was actually way later than Deuteronomy, but it's the same idea. That they would have all of these various gods that were presented in part of the culture. This was very, very common in the Old Testament. In fact, most of the surrounding nations around Israel had one of two flavors of this. Either they had their own god. For example, you've probably heard a ton about Baal or Baal. That's mentioned in the Old Testament. That's a lot of one. Asherah is another one that's mentioned a lot in the Bible. And they would be, you know, sort of these regional gods, so to speak. And none of them were real. They were all pagan. They were all false deities. And so the Old Testament was constantly re-instructing God's people. Say, listen, there is only one God. There is no other. So stop messing around with all these fake and false gods. So for you this morning, you're like, "I don't really connect with that. I do not have a shrine at home to Asherah. You know, I don't pray to Zeus. That's just not something I connect with." See, I think you and I are fragmented in a different way. That we're fragmented by just all the things in life that clamor for our attention. And you may not think of your job as being a god, but how do you react when your Outlook bings and you're not paying attention? What kind of allegiance pops up? Right? Or what sort of obsession and desire do we have over stuff that we really want? Whether it's a house, whether it's a car, whether it's a vacation, whether it's a school, whether it's a job. How much does that start to obsess in our mind? And for us, those can become like idols and they can become like gods. And so it's a reminder of our allegiance to say, listen, we need to be focused on God and God alone because there is no other. And then the second half cannot be unhitched from it. Because it says, now what you're going to do is you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or with all your strength. Now, how does that relate? See, I think you can boil it down to this. Remember, the Shema starts with the word hear. So just say, hey, listen up, people. There is only one God. Let there be only one you that is fully devoted to him. Don't allow yourself, don't allow your allegiance, don't allow that which is in you to be fragmented, to be drawn in different directions, but to have all of you, your complete self, your integrated self, that's where the word integrity comes from, all of you worshiping all of the good and perfect God who created the heavens and the earth. And you can get pretty deep into the theology of this, actually. And I loved kind of working on this message this week because actually I ended up going back to a lot of older sources because that's when they used the word simplicity in this way. In fact, you'll see we're back in the King James a couple of times because that's language from, you know, 1500s, which is kind of what we're talking about in some ways. But I love this definition from the Lexham Survey of Theology. I love what it says. It says, God's simplicity entails that his essence and his existence are identical, signifying that there is no composition or division within the divine nature. Hear that. His essence and his existence are identical. No composition, not made up of many parts. No division, not split into many parts. But let's use simpler words to unpack that. First half would be this. Knowing about divine simplicity, God is not composed of parts. There are not many parts that are kind of scattered that have been assembled into the person of God. God is whole and complete and perfect without the need for any additional parts. There are no extra parts. There are no divisions within him. Now, why does this matter? We actually can go against this if we're not careful. I can think of three ways that can be very clear that we can go against the understanding that God is not composed of parts. First would be a type of faith that is sort of a naturalism. A person that would say, listen, God is in creation. You see a beautiful tree, they will tell you, God is in that tree. Or they say a cute little animal, and they say, God is in that animal. That God is there, that God is nature. Now, this is heresy if you're just tuning in online. Make sure you listen to the whole paragraph, okay? Some people will tell you, listen, God is in that tree. As though if you were to cut down that tree, it would lessen God's presence. It would lessen God's image, lessen God's impact. Or God is in that cute little animal. So if you were to barbecue that cute little animal, that would somehow, you all do it, don't tell me that. That would somehow, you know, lessen God, that God has now been injured or God has now been changed. See, now, the nature around us does reflect God's glory. But in the same way that if you were looking into a mirror and then someone shattered that mirror, you would be uninjured, provided no glass came flying at you. But your person would be fine just because an image, a reflection was destroyed. In the same way, God's nature reflects him, but it's not to be worshipped. It's not to be drawn into. It's not to be part of our fragments. We're not to worship his creation. Care for his creation? Yes. But worship it? No. That would be fragmenting our allegiance and our attention. In fact, this gets very interesting because you realize that, you know, the incarnation, when God became man, is the only time that any man was fully God. Now, the scriptures are clear that God's spirit is in and with believers when they have, you know, put their faith in Christ. You know, to each is given the manifestation of the common, of the spirit for the common good. Okay, that's clear in the scriptures. But God doesn't become part of you. He is with you. And there's an important distinction. Because if God became part of you, then he could be given over to sin and he could be defiled, and that's impossible. Now, I think this is really important when you start to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. Because this is where it's confusing. Chris, you're just hammering on this that God can't be divided, but God is in three persons. Isn't he in three pieces? No. That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is a little bit of a holy mystery. But it's clear that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all fully God. None of them are a piece of God, and it's not God in any singular form. All three exist at the same time and always have as one singular God. If you're coming from the Muslim faith, this is the hardest thing to understand. Because you're like, wait, that, you know, I believe in Allah, but now you're telling me that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are part of that. I can't get on board. Christian theology is clear that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all one God. Now that we have the New Testament, we understand that Deuteronomy 6 was actually talking about that. They didn't understand that at the time. But it's all one God. That's why when you try to understand the Trinity, some of the popular illustrations that people use, they might be helpful, but ultimately they always fall short. For example, some people will tell you, to understand the Trinity, view it as like water. God can exist as ice, liquid, or gas. But that doesn't work because water exists in that form only one at a time. There's no environment where ice and liquid and vapor are all being created continuously. You might be able to create it for just a moment, like if you brought boiling water into a freezing room or something. But God doesn't change forms. He isn't one day God the Father, and one day God the Son, and one day God the Spirit. He is all three persons at all times. Also, some people will tell you, well, the Trinity is like three legs of a stool. And so if you took any one leg off, the stool would fall down. It doesn't really work either, because in that instance, every single leg of the stool would also have to be a full and complete stool. But know this, God cannot be divided. He is not in parts. He is one singular, simple whole. Now, here's where I think that becomes very beautiful to our souls, is the second part, is that God's attributes are fully him. That when you talk about what God is able to do, when you talk about his character, that's fully him. That's not just a small part of who he is. So you and I are not like this. We can have attributes, especially temporarily, that are not really part of who we are. You know, you could go out today and perform a beautiful, amazing act of kindness, even though you're not at all a kind person. Or you could today commit an act in anger, even though really you're not an angry person. Those would be temporary attributes that aren't really a part of who you are. But God's attributes are fully him. And that's what brings just incredible power into our relationship with him. In fact, I want to talk about three of God's perfections. God is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, and he is all-present. All-powerful is omnipotent, omnipotent. God is all-powerful, and all of God is all-powerful. That means there is no situation that God came up, he said, well, I'd like to do something, but I really can't. I don't have what it takes. That in every moment, in every instant, in every season, in every time, God has all power. It is all his. It cannot be divided. It cannot be lessened. Or his omnipresence, that God is everywhere. All of God is everywhere, all the time. That's a little hard for us to understand. But all of God is everywhere, all the time. That's why in Psalm 139, they ask the question, where can I go from your spirit? The answer, nowhere. God is everywhere. He exists in the cosmos that he created. He exists in the world that he created. That means that for you, you're never in that season if you're going, wow, God is very far from me right now. Now, the Psalms, you'll hear that question asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why can't I find you? But those are always poetic rhetoric asking the question that we were answering today, that God is actually still there. Where God is omniscient at all times and in all seasons. He knows everything. There's never been a moment when God was like, shoot, I don't know. He always knows. He can't be divided in that. In his perfections, he is simple, unable to be sliced into any pieces or fragments. That's why in some of the old confessions, you see this language. You know, the Reformation was kind of loosely in the 1500s, started early, and different faith traditions started writing their creeds and their confessions to sort of make it clear. And I love this one out of the Dutch Reformed Church. It's actually called the Belgic Confession. And they decided this would be Article 1, the most important thing they could start their confession with. Was anyone here Dutch Reformed, by the way? All right, so today's your day, people. They said this. That we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. This is a response to the Catholic Church. Just as other reformations were happening, the German one is by far the most famous, but it was happening in other places like Holland, and they were wanting to make it clear, listen, there is no other God but the one God. You know, so you shouldn't be praying to saints. I don't care if you lost your keys. Don't pray to the saints. Okay? Don't even pray to Mary. She was an amazing lady. God chose her to do incredible things. I don't have anything against Mary, but I just feel like she's in heaven. And every time someone says, Hail Mary, she's like, listen, he's just right there. Like, just pray to the man. Okay? That there was only one single and simple spiritual being whom we call God. That's why our prayer this morning in a conversation like this is we ask God, teach me the your ways that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I think he's saying, give me a simple heart. Allow me to experience your simplicity. Allow me to experience that undivided sense of what it looks like to be fully and completely in your presence. In fact, that's what we're talking about this morning, is we're really looking for ways to find and seek that simplicity that he is calling us into.
My heart will sing how I love you. Christ veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
And God, we sit in your presence. We reflect. God, we even wait. Because those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God, don't allow the fragmentation of this world to pull us from you. Refocus us, Lord. Even now in this quiet moment, God, allow our minds, our hearts, our souls to focus only on you, completely, fully, God. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
So clearly for you and I, we want to seek that simplicity, because we know that to seek simplicity is to be like God, as he's called us into. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians a couple of times. He said, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and so supremely toward you." This is in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, when Paul is saying, this is the example that we've set. We've learned to live with simplicity and godly sincerity. Later in the same book, he says this, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," that means he fooled her, "so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So we're being drawn into that simplicity that is to be found in Christ. And that's how we bring to our faith that motivation, that declaration. I love it. Richard Baxter said it this way. Simplicity is the ordinary attendant of sincerity. So this is how you bring sincerity to your faith, is through pursuing simplicity. So I want to talk about three specific ways that I want to submit to you. You should maybe start thinking about what simplicity could look like in your own life. And the first one is this. Declutter your physical and spiritual life. Now, I would actually love to teach a seminar on how to declutter your physical life. That's not really what we do here, because we're here to talk about the spiritual life. I'll just be honest with you. Some of you, you need to clean out your car, okay? All right? You need to get the garage door up. You can't be afraid to go in there anymore. You got to get the mess out. Clean off the desk, okay? Your physical space does affect you. You're one person. That's a fragment, right? But what I really want to talk to you about is your spiritual life. Because you can have a cluttered spiritual life. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes, he said it this way. He said, "Listen, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens." Verse 6, "A time to search, a time to give up, a time to keep, and a time to throw away." Now, what does it look like to have a cluttered spiritual life? Well, I think there are three specific ways that you may experience this, and maybe just one or two of them. But for some people, you're still working out what it looks like to follow Jesus, and you're kind of bringing with you some of the clutter from other faith expressions or experiences that are not actually of God. Like, you may be trying to follow Jesus, but you still have to check that horoscope every day to see what the stars say for you. Or, you know, you're trying to follow Jesus, but you just want to check the tarot cards to make sure. And you kind of bring with you this clutter. You know, something when Pastor Colby teaches Starting Point, you know, we've heard more than once is people will kind of come in and they'll say, "Yeah, you know, I've been learning about all the other world religions and I just kind of want to add this one to the pie." Well, that's not how it means to follow Jesus. That's a cluttered spiritual life. That's literally a fragmented spiritual life. And that is not of God. You want to get rid of all of that spiritual clutter. You would only want to follow the Jesus way and no other. Don't bring with you any other pieces of some other faith. You know, if you've come from another religious tradition, that is amazing. We have people here from all walks of life. But there comes a time, repentance means turning away. There comes a time where you turn away from all of that and you only follow the Jesus way. But I think there are other ways to clutter up your spiritual life as well. One of them is through inauthenticity, that you are a different person in different situations in your life. And learning to be one integrated person, that's what it means to have integrity. To be simple, that you are the you that is following Jesus in every single circumstance of life. You know, are you the same person at the dinner table with your family as you are at the lunch table with colleagues? Are you the same person in a meeting that's being led by your boss as you are in a meeting where you are leading others? Are you the same person at the college group that you are when you go out on a date? Are you bringing your full self into all these moments, or are you balancing different identities and different situations based on the people who surround you? That is the definition of fragmentation. Say, listen, I'm going to be a different person in these different circumstances. And that is incredibly complicated. You know, and you may have experienced this if you're kind of working on this, you know, like maybe it's like your graduation or your birthday or something. People start getting invited from different walks of life. And you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. Like, they're going to be in the same room as them. I'm good when I'm with them and I'm good when I'm with them. But I don't know how this is going to work. Now, I'd love for you to be friends with people from all walks of life. Don't get me wrong. But when you start changing who you are based on your environment, you have a very cluttered soul. And instead, you want to pursue the Jesus way in every relationship. Home, work, play, school, dating, does not matter. You're always following the Jesus way. One simple, complete self. I also think that a lot of Christians clutter their spiritual life through unforgiveness. See, the very foundation of what we believe as Christians is that we've been given grace and forgiveness that we do not deserve. We didn't earn it. We messed things up so bad that we deserve to be punished forever. But Jesus gave us forgiveness. He gave us grace. All we have to do is receive that gift from him. And yet so often Christians will receive that grace from Jesus. Then when it comes to other people, they're like, uh-uh. You messed up. You're staying in the corner forever. And it clutters your spiritual life. That's why Jesus, when he was talking in the Lord's Prayer, he's like, listen, when you're praying, I think you should remind yourself, Jesus, forgive me my debts as I am forgiving my debtors, right? Or forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Whatever translation you like, he's reminding you. You're going to clutter your spiritual life if you're holding on to unforgiveness. As Christians, we need to learn to give away forgiveness to people who don't deserve it, because that's what was done for us. So clean up that clutter. Get it clean, get it tidy, keep it tidy. Two, Christians, we need to break the chains of consumerism. There is constant messaging in the world today that you need more stuff. You need more things. The things you have aren't good enough. Throw them out. Upgrade. Get new. And the world that has resulted is one of incredible consumerism. And it's really a type of greed. Jesus talked about it this way in Luke 12. He said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. But that's what we're being told. That life does consist in an abundance of possessions. That's why instead of pursuing all of these possessions, we have to be people that become, just reorient ourselves to our things. Your things are tools to help you accomplish the mission of God, and that's it. So if you have things that are not helping you accomplish the mission of God, you're fragmented now. Those things need to go. Whether they actually themselves are pulling you away from God, or maybe there's a distraction or an obsession that's there, but we have to break this bond of consumerism, that you don't need more. We're packing up our college student right now, and there's all these like packing lists, what your kid needs for college. You should see what they think kids need to go to college. Okay, what do you need? You need a pillow, you need a fan for boys, that's it. Okay, Maybe three changes of clothes, laundry's at the end of the hall. That's all you need. You should see these packing lists. You know, not every dorm room has its own TV. Oh, what? I didn't have a TV in my bedroom until I was married, you know. Anyway, rabbit hole. But you don't have to buy all the things. You have enough things. We have to break these chains of consumerism because that's when we three can embrace peace and contentment. That's the simplicity that your soul is yearning for. Because the fragmentation that comes with the world brings discomfort, brings agitation, it brings frustration. So the opposite of that is going to be peace and contentment. Paul told Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Because then we've really reoriented our relationship to our stuff and to our life to say, yes, the world is busy and it's complicated, but I have all that I need. Everything that I need to follow him in this world. And here's the thing, it's not just to follow him in this world, because this fragmentation, it creeps in and has actually become a big part of the American church today. In fact, one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, he talks about what he identifies in the Christian faith today. And when I read this, I took this one between the eyes because I know that he's right. As Tozer said this, he said, every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we are in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. In its stead are programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and that servile imitation of the world which marks our promotional methods all testify that we in this day know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely at all. You hear what he's saying? He's saying you can actually fragment yourself in the church, at the church, because you can be so weak and be so busy in producing the ministry of the church that we lose the peace and the contentment that we've been called into as we sit at the feet of the Savior. So church, that's my prayer for us this morning, is that we would be people who become simple, integrated, whole, grateful, content. Heavenly Father, would you teach us these ways? Instruct us, Lord God, on how we can be growing in contentment. God, allow us to turn away from any type of complexity that draws us from you, anything that pulls us from your presence, God, and allow us instead to worship and glorify you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us?
nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you.
Jesus, reclaim that rightful place in our heart. Reclaim that place that is yours. Allow us, God, to present to you lives that are full, complete, holy, unblemished, undivided. God, changed by your glory, drawn into everything that you've called us and created us to be.
The best is yet to come. from this place today, be reminded that there is a God who loves you desperately, who's calling you to himself, calling you to his life of simplicity and of purpose and of mission. Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, if you're a guest today, please stop by the guest services counter. We'd love to meet you. And if you're online, we'd love to meet you in person next week. Great to see you all. Have a good Sunday.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.